this morning. Our Bible study is a continuing series on death and dying, and we are looking at the place of lamenting as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, either been told that we're going to die or someone else in our midst that's very close to us, even if they die. That as we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, it's a God-given means of comfort to us learn to lament. Well, here we are dealing with disappointment this morning, Psalm 74. I want you to notice, if you do not have a copy of God's Word, the text is in the sermon notes in the worship folder that you received this morning. You can follow along there. So the question I have for you as we begin this morning, have you ever been disappointed? Duh. Okay. Spurgeon is quoted as saying one time that if you preach to the people that are hurting, you're preaching to everybody, right? And so if we talk about disappointment, we have all been or are or we shall be disappointed. So on the other hand of that, have you ever been disappointed with a company or their product or service and tried to voice a complaint? It's really impossible today. I've had a credit card fraud, and so you call the credit card company and then they cancel your card and they said, we'll send one right out, and it got to be a long period of time, and I called to complain about that. And first of all, the person didn't act like they even heard me. They had to go through the whole spiel, you know, and then they weren't doing anything about it. They weren't connecting with my hurt, right? I was disappointed, okay, and nobody cared. And sometimes I had another problem with a company, and I tried to call them, but there was no phone number. And I looked them up online. There's no phone number. And so I get online, and then you get online, and they have the live chat that connects with you. And if you voice something, they just quickly push the button that has an automatic answer. Oh, it's frustrating. Disappointment. We complain sometimes because we just want to be heard. We want somebody to connect with our feeling of disappointment. Now, today we're looking at how disappointment is portrayed in the midst of a complaint that's actually in the midst of what we're going to term and describe as a lament. Psalm 74 is one of the 50 out of 150 psalms that would be a psalm of lament. We'll describe that. A lament is a way that you can offer your complaint and know that God hears you. And as he hears you, he also ministers to you as you open up to him through the lament. It's good stuff. And so I trust that you'll join me in prayer that God would minister to you as we open up God's word and see this psalm of lament dealing with disappointment from Asaph this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your holy word. As we open your word, we confess before you that we're weak, you're strong. We're nothing and you're everything. We don't have answers and you have it all. Father, this is a tender subject because many of us are disappointed right now about something, maybe even life itself. So we pray by the power of your Spirit, you would take the Word of God to the people of God and bring us the sense of your power and presence. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. When we get disappointed in life, many times we just want to complain. If we just complain without offering it as a lament to God, we're just complaining, and actually sometimes we feel like God isn't answering us, God isn't hearing us, and rightly so, because we see in the example of the children of Israel, when they complained, God got angry with them. I want to point out that they complain without bringing that complaint to God. They were actually complaining about God. They brought the complaint to Moses, but they were complaining about God rather than to him. Well, sometimes we hold off even offering a complaint in a lament, or we don't go through the lament, maybe because we don't know what it is and how to apply that, but also just the complaint itself, we kind of hold back because we feel like we've been treading on troubled waters if we offer a complaint to God. But secondly, we also don't want that pat answer. You know, if someone else is having a difficulty and they are expressing a a complaint, sometimes we as Christians give them a pat answer. Well, this is the time that you need to go through suffering because of your sanctification. Well, sometimes we don't even say anything because we don't want that answer. Now, God shows us in multiple cases in the Old Testament, especially that the way that you deal with disappointment or fear or anxiety or even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, we're allowed to vent our complaint through a lament. Now, the result, of course, is if you take the time to lament and go through God's way, you'll find there's help for your discouragement and doubt and fears and disappointment as you draw close to God in hope instead of pulling away from Him in bitterness. Okay, with that said, Psalm 74, you'll notice the title at the top is a maskil of Asaph. Maskil is a type of song, the tune of it. And Asaph, as we pointed out, well, normally we would point out, as we did last week, Asaph is a contemporary of David, and David appointed him to be kind of like the worship leader of the tent of meeting, the place where they met prior to the temple. Okay? Now, there's a problem with that because you'll notice this psalm, if you have read it before time, as we like to publish that earlier in the week, the psalm almost perfectly depicts the invasion of 586 B.C. when the Babylonians came into Jerusalem and utterly destroyed it. And so look at that. Wait a minute. If Asaph wrote that, now Asaph is with David. This is a couple of hundred years later, several hundred years later, and now we find this Asaph writes this. So what's the answer to that? Well, it's one of two ways. Either there is another Asaph, which there could have been, in the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, could have been, in the time of Josiah, there was a man by the name of Asaph that time. So that kind of like carried on the name. So, and then Ezra put together, reassembled the Psalms after the captivity, and when they came back to Jerusalem, he reassembled things. And so he could have very much, this Asaph was with this Asaph. Okay, that's one theory. The second theory is kind of like this theory that maybe Asaph, the contemporary of David, had some insight into the future. Didn't that happen often? They might not have been quoted as a prophet. David prophesied many things. If you read Psalm 22, he depicts the death of the Lord Jesus Christ pretty clearly, doesn't he? In Psalm 22. And so this could very well have been Asaph, the contemporary of David, writing. Now, regardless of that, I just wanted to point out there could be some differences there. It is attributed to Asaph, and so, okay, we're going to go with Asaph, which Asaph, we're not sure, but here's what we do know. It does give us a picture of the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. Do you think the people were disappointed? You're going to see that here. This is the feeling of disappointment. So, when we look at this, we're not just going to say, that happened in 586 B.C. and it has no bearing on us today. What I want you to get when we get to that point is this complaint that he's offered in the midst of this lament is so much impacted with feeling of destruction. It says, I can identify with that. God gives us something to latch on to because Asaph, a servant of God, gives us the feeling of what it's like to be around destruction. So hopefully that'll make sense to you as we go around. Now, Psalm 74 is a lament, and as I pointed out in our Bible study this morning, the lament has four basic ingredients. Sometimes those ingredients are in the shaker, and they kind of shake up, and they come out different ways. Sometimes you'll find them in 1, 2, 3, 4 order, but there's four things, and I'll just give you the order, and then I'll tell you how it plays out in Psalm 74. First of all, in a lament, if you're writing a lament, which I want to encourage you to think about doing as you face disappointment and discouragement or doubt or even death itself, is the lament begins with an address of God. You're addressing God. You'll notice in this psalm, he addresses God, oh God. Okay? And that's kind of like he's just reaching out from the depths, reaching to God. Secondly, there is a complaint. Now, when a lament offers a complaint, it's just open and honest and full. And sometimes in the midst of that complaint, there's like, God, you're doing stuff and I don't like it. I'm really ticked off. Or when you find in Psalm 77, when we get there next summer, when we go through that, Psalm 77, Asaph again is writing a lament, and he says, has God forgotten to be gracious? Like, God, wake up. You're supposed to have for grace here, and I don't feel that grace. Okay, so a lament includes an open and honest and complete honesty with God in a complaint. The third, based on the complaint, there's some requests. Here's what I need you to do, God. And it's everything that you just put it down. And that's what he does. And the fourth thing is a word of praise or trust in the living God for all that he has done and is going to do. And so it ends with a trusting God. Now, here's my outline. Before I read it, I always like to give you the outline of what where we're going. First of all, there's a humble addressing of God in verse 1, along with a preview complaint. Verses 2 and 3 is a preview of requests. All right, and then he gets down to business in verse 4 through 11, and that's the complaint of disappointment. And then in verses 12 through 17, he gives words of hope and trust. Pretty cool stuff, too. And then he ends with heart-warming or heart-emptying, actually, requests in verses 18 through 23. Now, before I read it, I want to quote from Spurgeon. I like what he said about this when he was studying to preach on Psalm 74. Here's what he said. He says, we have before us a model of pleading, a very rapture of prayer. It is humble, but very bold, eager, fervent, and effectual. He says, it's almost like the heart of God is moved by such entreaties. Wow. If you understood what's here and applied it to your life, this could add power to your prayer life and really bring you in touch with God. Would it be worth it? Follow with me. Psalm 74. Oh God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your heritage. Remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in a forest of trees, and it's all carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, we will utterly subdue them. They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet. There is none among us who knows how long. How long, O God, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from your fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God is my king from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up even ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day, and yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth, and you have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. Arise, O God, and defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes and the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. All right, let's unpack it. Psalm 74, we begin with verse 1, a humble addressing of God with a little complaint preview. O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? O God is a term here. It's used in verse 10 and verses 18 and verse 22. And it's not the OMG that people just automatically express it. This is a cry of desperation. I believe it connects with Psalm 73, verses 25 and 26. And in case you don't know that, here's what it says. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. And my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Sorry. So here he sees desperation and he's crying unto God because he has nowhere else to go. Nowhere. Now, there's a text of scripture that I would encourage you to memorize. This is one of those refrigerator verses that really is good. That early in my days of ministry, I memorized it. Man, it is so good. Psalm 102 in verse 17. He regards the prayer of the destitute. Anybody here qualify? You ever feel destitute? He regards the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. Isn't that, that is a promise from God. Okay, I believe that, I don't know if Asaph knew that. I believe he did. But here's a good, I'm destitute. That's what the old God is saying. I am destitute. And by the way, when you feel destitute, you're in good condition. Yeah. I mean, if disappointment has brought you down to where you're now looking up, you're in good condition. Jesus says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. All right. So that's Asaph. All right. The preview request, verses 2 and 3, begins in verse 2. Is, remember your people, remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to the tribe of your heritage. God remembers stuff. Isn't it good how the psalmist here, Asaph, is saying, remember this. God does remember. Let's talk about what he remembers. Well, first of all, in Genesis 8, when the flood was, he remembered Noah and the animals, right? Genesis 19, he remembered Abraham. And Exodus chapter 6, he says he remembered his covenant and brought his people out. So here's a good text of scripture. Isaiah 49. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget. And then God says this, yet I will not forget you. Now, here's the misquoted scripture of the day that most people misquote. It's misquoted in songs. I guess we give songwriters allowance for the, what was that, for poetry. Okay, here we go. So here we go. Poetic license. That's what I was looking for. Okay, here we go. It doesn't say that he's written our names on the palm of his hands, does it? Notice the words. Even these may forget you. I will not forget you. Behold, I have an engraven what? You. You. I put you on the palms of my hands. How's that look? Well, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then he says, no man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. Do you see the security there? Will God remember you? Yes, you are in the palm of his hand. And Jesus says, nobody can ever pluck you out of his hand. Pretty good place, right? Here's another text. In Zechariah, it says this, that he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. He will remember. But that's what he cries, remember us. And the second thing he says, remember your place of worship. Does God remember his place of worship? And when at the dedication of the temple, when Solomon was praying, God spoke and said, when I shut up the heavens that there is no rain, I command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence. He says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. He says, my eyes will be open and my ear is attentive to their prayer because I have chosen and consecrated this house. Well, in the New Testament, he says, the house of the Lord, the temple, is the gathering of his people. He remembers us. He remembers his church. Third area, request is come to our aid. Verse 3, when he says, direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything. We needed him to come to our aid. There was a scripture, and there will be a great encouragement if you read Psalm 124, verses 1 through 5, when he says, if the Lord had not been on our side, let Israel now say, if the Lord had not been on our side, when the enemy rose up against us, they would have swallowed us up alive. I like that. Just saying, if the Lord had not been on our side, we'd been swallowed up. Sure enough, yeah. I mean, you could say that with certainty. Looking back on it, many times you'd look back on those experiences when you say, wow, how did I get through that? If the Lord hadn't been on your side, you'd been swallowed up. There's a text of Scripture, it's in King James, so I'm going to read it in King James, but Isaiah 59 and verse 19, it says, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, watch this, when the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him, saying, no more. That's it. That's our God. He comes to our aid. Now, verses 4 through 11 is the complaint. Did you notice when I read it, the feeling you had about it? I just highlight a couple of things. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who were swinging axes in the forest and trees. It's all carved wood. They broke down with hatchets. Can you imagine being there? Can you imagine seeing that? I mean, we've kind of got a taste of it when we look at people that are destroying the cities in America, when we see the pictures coming out of Afghanistan. Remember, this is God's people and this is God's house. Now, they had forsaken God, but all the stuff was just coming down. Did that feel like disappointment? When you're disappointed, you feel like everything's coming down. It gets discouraging. Feeling. The feeling of it. Let's talk about that. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. I like how the King James says, because I really, this is so good. He says, we do not have a high priest who cannot be touched with the, notice the words, feeling of our infirmities. Now, the feeling of our infirmities. We do not have a high priest, which means we always have one that is. So we always have a high priest who is touched, his heart is touched with our feelings of disappointment, discouragement, doubt, or fear. His heart is touched. It's more than sympathy. You're touching the heart of God. So this complaint that goes up to God as you're offering a complaint in the midst of a lament, and a lament includes addressing God, and then you just totally honest, open, complain. God's heart's touched because your high priest is touched. And your high priest is taking your prayer to God. He feels with you. You're important to him. Now, turns to words of hope and trust. Notice how he begins in verse 12. Yet, okay, he just had this complaint, words of complaint, and then he goes, yet, my king is from old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Okay. I've just complained, but let's talk about my king. Let's talk about our king. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? All right, now, as for me, it says in Psalms 2 and verse 6, God established him as I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. The Lord Jesus Christ is given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, right? And so in the book of Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is depicted in priestly garments, but he's also depicted as king, that John sees him. And he's frightened at him as he sees all these things, that his sash and his eyes, the flaming fire, okay? And so as he sees that, he falls at his feet as dead. What does Jesus say? Fear not, John. I am he that lives and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. I'm in control here, John. That's my king. And so Asaph is saying, oh, his complaint is just overwhelming. Yet, my king is there. My king is alive and well. My king is of old. And notice he says, my king. Not just a king, but my king. See, your king. Remember, I heard this old preacher preach on Psalm 23 when he said, notice what David says in Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. So the only way you can get the best out of Psalm 23 if the Lord is your shepherd. That's right. And he says, the king, God is my king. How does he make him your king? Romans chapter 10, verse 8 says that word is nigh you. It's in your heart and in your mouth. That word, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved, right? He's my king. My king, that he says that if we're to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to my king, right? He's your king because you're offering yourself as a living sacrifice. Not my will, but yours be done, Lord. Because he's your king. That's why you're willing to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable will of God, who's your king. All right. But notice he says, this is so cool stuff. Stand by for this. Verses 13 and 14. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters by the water. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Years ago, I had a friend in Vero Beach. I don't think he's alive today because he was an old codger back when I knew him, and that was back in 1983 or 4 or something like that. And he was a professional fisherman. And he used to tell me, he says, Bob, well, first of all, he'll go out into the deep, deep sea. You know, he'd go off up in the Atlantic, and he'd go out so far out that you couldn't see. I mean, he was out there fishing with a net, and he was so stupid that twice he sank his boat because he got too many fish in his boat, right? And his wife just laughed at him. Okay, so he said to me one time, he says, Bob, I saw Leviathan out there. I said, no, you didn't. He goes, yeah, man. He says, there was something I pulled up in my net. He said, that skin was an inch thick. And he says, I know it's what the Bible talks about, Leviathan. And he says, you know, there are a bunch of stuff that fishermen don't even talk about that they see out there that's just, it's just out there. You know, they know that people won't even believe them. What is this Leviathan and sea monsters? I believe in the scriptures, this first of all depicts Egypt. Egypt had a symbol. Most people believe that Leviathan is actually a crocodile. Okay, so, and it does have pretty thick skin, by the way. Yeah, I've never tested it. Have you? Nor do I want to. I don't know if Steve Irwin did or not. He got pretty close to him when he had the crocodile hunter thing going on, right? But the sea monster and Leviathan probably depict something even more, because in this case, it probably meant something about Egypt, because Egypt was defeated in the sea, right? The Lord brought the Red Sea together and said, smash, you're done. But also, it also depicts something about the evil one named Satan against us. Listen to the words of Isaiah 27. In that day, the Lord with his hard and great strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent. Leviathan, the twisting serpent, he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. Revelation chapter 20 says, and he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Okay, so here we have. God is going to take care. He is my king, and he takes care of the deepest, darkest, strongest enemy that you can ever find. That's who we're talking about, okay? And this is Asaph. He's discouraged. He's disappointed, but he talks about God is my king, and God is able to subdue my enemies, and God is my provider. As he says, you split open springs and brooks, and you dried them over ever-flowing streams. I put down here, you know, in Deuteronomy 8 and verse 15, he brought water out of the rock. Wow! They were thirsty. He brought water out of the rock. That's gospel to us. Even in hard places of life, he brings us the gospel message that he's in control, that Jesus Christ won the victory over sin and Satan and death itself. And that's why he says, with joy he brings water out of the wells of salvation. The next point is he's in control. He says, yours is the day, also the night. You have established the heavenly lights. You fixed the boundaries of the earth. You made them summer and winter. That's exactly what he says in Genesis. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Okay, if all that is true, God is the king. He has control over our enemies. He has control over providing for us even when it looks impossible. And he has control over even the day and the night in all things. If that is true, and it is, follow with me in the next one. Here's some heart-emptying requests that he makes as he concludes Psalm 74. He first of all requests God to remember us. Remember this, O God, how the enemy scoffs and foolish people reviles your name. Does God remember us? Remember how God remembered Israel there in the darkness of Egypt when he says to Moses, surely I have seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. And never miss this next statement in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 7 when he says, and I know their sorrows. The Lord Jesus Christ is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Again, your high priest knows your sorrows. The second request is to rescue us. Deliver the soul of your dove do not deliver your soul of your dove to the wild beast, nor forget the life of your poor forever. We read earlier those words of Isaiah 43. Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Is that when you study a lot? That's a text to take with you. This is what God says about you. This is how we understand that we can go with confidence and call on him to rescue us, because he's promised to do so. Right? We don't know how he's going to do it, but we ask him to do it and we hold him to his promises. And that's the next point. Hold true to your promises, O God. Have regard for the covenant, he asks. Regard for the covenant. Does God regard his covenant? Of course he does. It is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. It is impossible, because if he has spoken it, you bring it to pass. Period. Then he asks for comfort for the afflicted. He says, let not your downtrodden turn back in shame, and let the poor needy praise your name. I learned a text of scripture in the book of Zephaniah years ago. And it goes like this. God promises to leave in the midst of you, he says, an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. That's us. We're afflicted and we're poor. And you know what? The only thing we know is just trust in the name of the Lord. And that's good, because he says that's what he calls us to do, to just believe him. In the book of Psalm 34, verse 19, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. The next point is he says, defend your cause, and he uses the word, arise, O God. Now this is, arise, O God, is found in Psalm 82, arise and judge the earth. In Exodus 13, it describes God would move the pillar of fire by night or the cloud by day. And when they would move, Moses would say, arise, O Lord. Not that he's gone to sleep. But what he's doing is giving them reason to hope, because God is with them. And so the last request is to uphold your name. Hold your name. As he says, do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise up against you, which goes up continually. So it's God's name is at stake. It says in Psalm 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord. Proverbs 18, verse 10, you probably know this. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. That's why we seek to proclaim and lift up the word of God in the sanctuary of God's people, because to exalt the word of God is to exalt the name of God, it tells us in Psalm 138. So he says, let him who walks in darkness has no light, trust in the name of the Lord. All right, let me just draw this to a conclusion. Here we go. If we're discouraged or disappointed, Psalm 74 is not a quick fix pill to take, but an effort to draw out what is in us as we draw close to God. Addressing God, even in desperation, as we find it here, O God, we offer an open and honest complaint to God. Here's what's going on. We make a heartfelt request based upon that complaint. Here's what I need you to do, God. We also express trust and praise in His sovereign control. Now, as Spurgeon pointed out about Psalm 74, when you pray like that, offering a lament to God, you have the heart of God. And if you have the heart of God, that means the Spirit of God is working in you while you're praying. And if He's working in you while you're praying, there's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, fruit of the Spirit. Let me demonstrate. We don't even know how to pray as we should, right? But it promises us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Spirit of God helps us to pray according to the will of God. And how does He do that? Even with groanings that cannot be uttered. So in other words, He's got your feelings, even if you can't even describe them. You're just groaning. This is so hard. He's got your back. He's bringing it to God. And so what's the conclusion of that? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Romans 8:29. For whom He did predestinate, for those who foreknew He predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Verse 30, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, He justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now watch this. He's ministering to us. The Holy Spirit is ministering to us because they're bringing this complaint, they're bringing this request. We're bringing our trust. We're calling upon Him. The Holy Spirit bringing this, and He's telling us, He's encouraging our heart. He said, by the way, this is for your good because He's conforming you to Jesus Christ. But don't stop there. He says, look what all have I done for you and all that I have planned for you. And then He says this, if God is for you, who could be against you? And the next words, by the way, He who did not even spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for you all, how will He not also with Him freely give you all things? Is He going to mess up now? No. He'll never mess up. He has your back. He has your front. He has you in the palm of His hand. When we learn to lament, we take the heavy burden that's on our back and we bring it to Him. And we say, Lord, this is all I can bring. And He says, I'll take it and give you hope. What a deal. Let's pray. Father, You are good beyond measure. We're broken and hurting. And You have described here in Psalm 74 a way that we can find help and hope in the midst of our disappointment. Thank You for inspiring and moving Asaph to write such words. And I pray that the words that we have read and considered this morning would not stop, but that You would work in us and through us through this week to find hope and help as we apply Your word to our lives. We give You thanks, Lord. You are so merciful and kind. And so we call upon You in Jesus' name. Amen.